mind of Christ?
I've been asked this question on more than one occasion in my life. Have you lost your mind? Now, most of the time when that question was asked of me, in my childhood by my dad, usually, after I had said or done something so outrageous that the only feasible explanation was that I had evidently lost my mind. Of course, the prospects of losing my mind has moved up to the top of my list of concerns for my future, given my ongoing family's medical history. But the first time that I was asked that question, it kind of struck me as funny. It's not so funny anymore. But the first time I was asked, it was kind of funny. That is, until a few minutes later, when it wasn't funny. And I was being struck in a way that was definitely not funny. You see, that question, have you lost your mind? That's a way for a person asking it to suggest that your actions or your attitude or your words were so outrageously inappropriate that the only reasonable explanation is the absence of cognitive activity, the disconnect of the ability to reason or to think. Surely we've not literally lost our minds. We have our minds. It's just that we appear to have experienced a sudden disconnect between who we are, thinking persons, and what we've done, which is evidently unthinkable. Losing one's mind, that is the only way to explain what we appear to be reasonable, moral people, and what we have done, some despicable or disgraceful act. Our text for this morning closes with that assertion that we have the mind of Christ. But of course, the Corinthians appear to have lost their minds. We all know that there is often a difference between what we have and what we appear to have, often disconnect between who we are and who we appear to be. And so you see, the Corinthians may have had the mind of Christ, but from what we know about them, the Corinthian church shows little evidence of the mind of Christ in that body of Christ. They may have the mind of Christ, but it seems like they've lost their minds. Well, how did this happen? Our text for today informs the Corinthian Christians of what they have as a result of having the Holy Spirit in their lives. Because the Spirit of God is in them, they have all that they need to be filled with God's wisdom. But for some reason, God's wisdom was not to be found among them. Something that we've already seen early on in these first chapters, as well as something that we're going to see as we move into the next chapter, chapter 3. In fact, being a Greek city, though the Corinthians highly valued wisdom, as a culture, we've been talking about cultures and values and how those work out and through our lives and how they come out of us and how sometimes they may even conflict with what is actually in Scripture. We've been talking about all of that in our Sunday school time. But we can see that. The Corinthians highly valued wisdom as a culture. The Corinthian church, though, never missed an occasion to act foolish. We scratch our heads and wonder how that is. How does this happen? How do we explain having the Spirit of God who gives us the mind of Christ, but acting at times like we've lost our minds? Our text for this morning makes that clear, that the Corinthians' foolishness was not of the Lord. It was not of the Lord. In fact, God had made every provision for the Corinthian saints to be shining examples of, to be testimonies of God and His wisdom. And to make this clear, Paul sets up this paragraph as a contrast between the unregenerate mind that operates according to the spirit of this world and the mind of Christ that operates according to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had given the Corinthians every advantage to have and to know God's wisdom. But for some reason, they were disregarding what they had. They were disregarding their God-given spirit. And that was a weakness in their lives. That's the title of this sermon, the,
the weakness of disregarding our God-given spirit. And as a result, they were not acting in accordance with the mind of Christ. In other words, they had every benefit of God's Spirit, but they disregarded it and they lived their lives in spiritual weakness. So much so that in the next chapter as it begins, Paul says, I can't even address you as mature. You're babies. You can't get much weaker than that. For the next few moments, let's look at our text again and let's extract from it the great benefits that we have in our God-given spirits. And then we will think about how we should live accordingly. The benefits of the Spirit of God in our lives. The first one, again, if you'd like to follow this outline, it's on the back of your bulletin. The first benefit is that the Holy Spirit reveals God's secret wisdom. The Holy Spirit reveals God's secret wisdom. Some translations use that word secret, others use the word mystery. But as we reread these first few verses, think about Paul's Greek audience. And think about what he says to them about God's special kind of wisdom that's given by the Spirit. And this would have great appeal to them as they would hone in on those words like wisdom and like mystery and secret. Paul wrote, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." Corinth, which is in Greece, Corinth valued wisdom, and this was a noble pursuit in their culture. In fact, considered the most noble pursuit, to pursue wisdom. And so the Corinthians were culturally attracted to anything that smacked of the latest or the newest, the previously unknown philosophy. Philosophies that might unlock for them the secrets of the universe, or ways to live a more successful or prosperous life. And for these of Corinth who had come to Christ, Paul wanted them to know that the Holy Spirit of God has revealed the ultimate wisdom of the universe to them in the wisdom of the crucified Christ. This wisdom of the crucified Christ, which incidentally was seen as foolishness to the lost, and it still is. This wisdom of the crucified Christ is the message of this superior wisdom. And this wisdom was superior for several reasons. And each of these reasons, as Paul spoke those words or wrote those words, they caught the attention and the imagination of the Corinthians. Why was God's superior wisdom superior? Well, first of all, the message of wisdom, verse 6, was only for those who were mature or complete. Paul addresses them that way. This message, this wisdom is only for those who are able to handle it. Unfortunately, as Paul will say at the beginning of chapter 3, that's not them. They are not mature. That's what he's going to tell them. You're not mature. You're spiritual babies. And you're not mature because you're pursuing the wisdom of this world. You're not pursuing God's wisdom. Superior wisdom. You're pursuing the wisdom of this world, the limited wisdom of religious and political leaders who did not recognize Jesus for who He was, the Lord of glory, and so they crucified Him. The message of the crucified Christ, understood and lived by the spiritually mature, folks, that is a powerful way to live. And the Corinthians are weak because they've disregarded their God-given spirit. A second reason that the message of the crucified Christ, which is the gospel, is superior, is that it is secret. It is secret. Now that word, secret, that would have caused the Corinthians' ears to perk up and listen. Secret wisdom. Secret, though, not in the sense of being unknown or unknowable. Not in that way, but secret as in the sense of, not like the Greek sophists, but secret in the sense of being hidden or not fully known or realized what God was doing, that is until the crucifixion. Since the crucifixion, what God is and has been doing, as well as what God is going to do, has been revealed through God's Spirit. And of course, when we start speaking of revelation and the Spirit of God, we begin to think about the Word of God. There's a third reason that the message of the crucified Christ is superior, and that has to do with its source. Its source, it predates history. And as the Creator God of the universe, as its source. It wasn't hatched from the mind of a mere observer of the universe, much like Skip was talking about this morning, someone who would try to stand above the world in order to understand it. It was Archimedes, wasn't it? Skip, I was kind of in and out this morning back there. It was Archimedes who tried to gain a position to oversee and to look over the world in order to understand it as a big machine. No. That's human wisdom. That's human wisdom. A theory for how things are. Trying to gain a theory for how life should be lived as one understands how things are. No, that's inferior wisdom. That's the wisdom of this age. It's not the eternal wisdom of Creator, Redeemer, God. But that was the inferior wisdom so prevalent among the Corinthians. The foolishness of living according to what our culture considers wise brought about living the weakness of disregarding God's Spirit. And so we must ask ourselves the question, and this is a question for the mirror. Go look in it and ask the question. How much of what we do is driven not by our Lord Jesus Christ, not by the Spirit of God who ministers Him in our lives? How much of what we do is driven by the wisdom of this world? A question for the mirror. The crucified Christ was all about self-sacrifice for the salvation of others. But how much of what we do is driven by self-gratification in the pleasing of ourselves? And before we point accusingly at the church at Corinth, perhaps we need to take a good long look the mirror and see our reflection from God's Word, His wisdom, and let the Spirit talk to us. Perhaps we're not so different. Perhaps Paul might address us as he did the Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 1 this way, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." The second benefit of our God-given Spirit is this. Number two, the Holy Spirit enables understanding of the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit enables understanding of the deep things of God. Our text reads, the latter portion of verse 10, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." The Corinthians would have been familiar with, and they would have accepted as truth, a very common philosophical principle that goes like this. Like is known by like. Like is known by like. Humans cannot know God, they reason, because we are not like God.
Now, theologically, we might say, in some respects we are, but not fully. There are those communicable attributes that we share in a limited sense with God. We cannot fully know God, they would reason, because there's so much distance between who we are and who God is. How then can we, being mere humans, know the depths of God's thoughts? Well, Paul is arguing here the answer is the Holy Spirit. The deep things of God are revealed by the Holy Spirit, who, being God, knows the thoughts of God. As regenerate believers, we have the Holy Spirit, who is unlike us, but who is God, and who reveals God's wisdom to us. Wisdom that is freely given to us by God through His Spirit. And again, we're thinking Word of God. Both Word made flesh and Word in Scripture. The challenge to the Corinthians and to us is that we have not been given the spirit of this world to operate according to human wisdom. We have been given the Holy Spirit to know God's wisdom. And so here's the challenge. Why do we disregard very often God's superior wisdom to live the human foolishness of the world? That's the question being pressed home to the Corinthians and to us this morning. You see, we have made a fool's deal. We have made a fool's deal. We have traded the deep things of God given to us freely, free of charge by God, for the shallow folly of human trifling that comes with a very costly price tag. And that's a fool's deal. My heart is often broken, and I'm sure yours is too. For those who profess Christ, but have also jumped on the world's merry-go-round of sorrow. They profess Christ, but they're selling their souls to accumulate all that they can for a few years here on earth. Instead of investing in the joys of heaven for eternity by living the values of the kingdom and pursuing the only thing that you can take with you from this world, and that is another person who comes to salvation in Christ. It's a fool's deal to trade the deep things of God that the Spirit freely gives for 30 pieces of sorrow that this world dishes out. A fool's deal. But it happens again and again and again. And that's what happens when we live the weakness of disregarding our God-given spirit. The third benefit of our God-given spirit is this. The Holy Spirit helps us to express spiritual truth. The Spirit helps us to express spiritual truths. Concerning the deep things of God revealed to us by His Spirit, which is the message of the crucified Christ, Paul wrote in verse 13, "This is what we speak. This is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." Folks, wisdom is meant to be shared. Wisdom is meant to be shared, not stored up in a private place inside of us for our own selves. Wisdom is to be shared, especially God's wisdom. It is secret in the sense that so many have failed to grasp it over the centuries. Verses 6 through 10. But it was never meant to be kept as a secret. Wisdom, meant to be spoken in words, words taught by the Spirit, wherein we express and explain the spiritual truths that we know and have learned in spiritual words so that our hearers may understand how to be saved.
Now, I know that as soon as I begin to talk about our responsibility to share the gospel with someone else, many of you immediately become overly concerned about your own abilities. That's usually the first thing that pops into your mind, whether or not you can do it. And I understand that. But let me remind you of what was just said, that Paul had just said about his ministry there in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2 here, about his own preaching ministry to the Corinthians. He said, "My message, my preaching, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." See, the success of our witness doesn't depend on my eloquence. It doesn't depend on my ability to persuade people of the gospel. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. We have our part to do. He has His part to do. Success is a matter of the Spirit's capability, not our ability. I'll say that again. Success is not a matter, or success is a matter of the Spirit's capability, not our own ability. And folks, rest assured, the Holy Spirit is capable. He's capable when it comes to convincing sinners of their need to be saved. We are merely to speak. Ours is to speak God's wisdom. Ours is to speak the gospel, to express these spiritual truths that you know in spiritual words, and watch the Spirit save. The saving is up to Him. It's not on us. Express the spiritual truths that you know and watch the Spirit save souls. God's wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, it's meant to be shared. Share it. Share it. The fourth benefit of our God-given Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit facilitates acceptance of God's wisdom. The Holy Spirit facilitates acceptance of God's wisdom. As you share the gospel, as you share God's wisdom in the message of the cross, you should know this. Paul says in verse 14, "The man without the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned." It is the Holy Spirit of God that endows human beings with the ability to understand, with the ability to discern, the ability to judge rightly about God's wisdom, whether it's truth, whether it's wisdom. The Holy Spirit enables a person without the Spirit to accept God's truth as God's truth. It's the Spirit that enables a person's spirit to judge rightly and accept God's means of salvation and wisdom for life in this world. Apart from the Holy Spirit enabling a person's human spirit to accept the gospel as being from God and true, apart from that, that person is sealed in his or her depravity. Blinded in mind, insensitive, unmovable in spirit. Elsewhere, Paul will speak of that person as being dead. You know, the most unresponsive person you'll ever meet is a dead person. It's true. I've been around a lot of them. They will not respond to you in any way or any outward stimuli. They're dead. And that's the analogy that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2. They're dead. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, following the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And we were gratifying the cravings of our spiritual or of our sinful nature, and we were following our nature's desires and our sinful nature's thoughts, and we were by nature objects of wrath. Apart from the work of God's Spirit, being dead, being unresponsive to God and His truth, we could not accept the message of the crucified Christ, God's wisdom. Now, once the Spirit comes along and endows a person with the ability to accept God's wisdom in salvation, that ability to accept God's wisdom in Christ doesn't end when we are justified. No. Once the Spirit quickens our human spirit to accept the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we respond to that in faith, and we are justified, the Spirit continues to work in us to accept God's wisdom. And that's how we are sanctified. Our human spirits, now freed, now made alive, are able to respond. They're now disposed to understand. They're now disposed to accept that God's way is the wise way to live life. And so when we choose to disobey as God's children, we choose to go our own way instead of choosing God's way, we are choosing to willingly disregard our God-given spirit of discernment and choosing to live in the weakness of human flawed wisdom. And we do make those choices daily, sometimes hourly. Disregarding our God-given spirit for the foolishness of this world. That is at the heart of all sin in the church. And it's inexcusable. It's inexcusable because the Word has directed us. It's inexcusable because the Spirit has enabled us to choose God's wisdom. Yet, as the Corinthians will show us in the weeks ahead, God's people constantly choose the fool's path. We constantly choose the fool's path, despite the light of the Word, despite the leading of the Spirit. And we have both of those, light and leading. And yet we often choose the fool's path. The Spirit facilitates the acceptance of God's wisdom. But often we choose to live in darkness, the darkness of a fool's paradise. And we do that by accepting and by adopting our culture's views on a whole host of issues instead of God's Word. And we see it. Oh, we see it in the church. We see it among those who profess to be Christians, choosing to live together in sexual sin, for example, rather than God's design for holy marriage and man and wife. We see it. See it a lot. More and more Christians define worship according to the dictates of our entertainment culture. More and more Christians hand over the wheel of their lives to various substances instead of the Spirit, which is the only legitimate control of our lives, Paul will say in Ephesians 5. There's one legitimate control in our lives, and that's the Spirit of God. One legitimate. There's a lot of things that can control us in this life. Food, our hobbies, entertainment, sometimes our work. A lot of things can control us. But Paul said there's one legitimate, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And more Christians approve of greed. Approve of greed as the American way rather than sacrifice, which is God's wisdom. God's way. More and more, those who profess Christ have settled for making a living rather than making a life of testimony to God's glory. More and more Christians have focused on the promotion of self rather than focused on the betterment of others. More and more professing Christians seek to ascend to the power positions of this world rather than become a servant of all. You see the difference between God's wisdom and the wisdom of this world, the Holy Spirit and the spirit of this age? Again and again we see it. As more and more Christians view God's restrictions on sexuality as suggestions to be ignored, if one would like, rather than followed. I could go on and on and on, issue after issue, as more and more of what we see in our common culture as foolishness, according to God, is accepted and adopted rather than the wisdom of God's Word. And folks, as Paul points out here at the end of this chapter, the Spirit has enabled our ability to discern. We don't have an excuse. We have the Word and we have the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to discern according to the Word. But often we choose to disregard the Spirit, stumble about in the darkness of our sin, just like the lost, who actually have an excuse to do so. Not having the Spirit of God in his discernment. Fifth, the final one, and I'll close here very quickly. Circle back to where we began. The Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. I think often, as we talk about spirituality and as we talk about theology of spirit, sometimes we don't put spirit and mind together. We often don't put spirit and mind together. We kind of divorce them. We make the spirit a matter of the heart. You know, and this is something removed from that. No. The Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. A mind that's meant to be used. Because we're to love our Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. It's part of that. And so Paul says in verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. And folks, we have a lot of judgments to make in this life. I'm not talking about judging another person. We're talking about discernment and making judgments about life and living in it and teaching our children how to live it God's way. We have a lot of judgments to make. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Therefore, we have the ability to discern all things clearly, judge all things accurately. As we're talking about in Sunday school, that takes some energy and effort to think deeper. As we were talking between our adult Bible fellowships and our worship time this morning, I think as I was talking with Jim, we were as he was talking, I was thinking, you know, we do that. We tend to read the Word of God, and we bring through the lenses of our culture. And then the conclusions that we draw, we make them dogma for everybody. That's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is to discern, to be able to, first of all, understand what the Scriptures are saying, and then to think clearly about how we make judgments and discernments. We have the Spirit's help. And what's really important, and what God has really said, we have the mind of Christ to discern clearly, to judge accurately. We have no excuse. And all I can pray this morning in closing is that may no one look at us here in Fellowship Baptist Church and think we've lost our minds. May no one think we've lost our minds. May no one see us and see us as so far removed from what the mind of Christ should be about that they think we've lost our minds. We have the mind of Christ. Praise team is going to come. We're going to close our time together thinking of God and His reign in our lives. When Paul uses this terminology of the crucified Christ and the message of the cross and the gospel, don't think of that in a short-sighted way. Sometimes we think, well, that's the gospel. That's something we tell others about how they can get saved. But that's not the full gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And the Christ who has ascended to the throne of David at the right hand of the Father, in whose kingdom we live each and every day. So the gospel, we live daily, the kingdom of God in our lives, the reign of God over us. And that's Paul's point to the Corinthians. People should see that when they see us. They shouldn't see us with divisions and quarrelings and all the other stuff we're going to see that were problems in the church at Corinth. They shouldn't see that. Christ is not divided. The gospel is the message also of the kingdom of God and His rule and reign over us. And may they see Christ, the crucified Christ in us. May they see us as people who serve others. That's what the crucified Christ did. He went to the cross to serve others. May they see humility. May they see love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and meekness and faith. May they look to us and see wisdom. That's the crucified Christ in us. So when Paul talks about the gospel and the message of the cross and uses that language, don't think that is just something that we give to people to get saved. And once we're saved, we don't have to worry about it anymore. No. The gospel is a way of life. It's the wisdom of God by which we are saved truly, but also by which we live the reign of Christ in us. Amen? Amen. And that's what I want us to sing about as we close and think about as we close our time together. Again, I remind you, as we begin this series, I ask you to each and every week respond to what God has said in His Word in some way. When and how you do that, how you go about it, process, that's up to you. We all have different processes. But deal with the truth of God's Word in your life in some way. And may God continue to shape us and mold us and make us into shining examples and testimonies of His kingdom here on earth until it comes. Until it comes.